The title of this message is Arrested Spiritual Development, and we find ourselves in the second part of that study. We're studying Acts chapter 13, verses 14 through 41. And I want to talk about stunted growth. There are all kinds of things that could potentially cause stunted growth in children. MSNBC recently reported that stimulant drugs for treating attention deficit disorder, such as Ritalin, could possibly stunt the growth of a child. TeenHealthFX.com reported that lifting weights can stunt the growth of young people. The New York Times reported that emotional ills in young girls could potentially stunt their growth. As a matter of fact, when I was growing up, anything my father wanted me to avoid could potentially stunt my growth. I grew up learning that beer, cigarettes, and coffee would stunt my growth. Staying up late, stunt my growth. Making B's and C's instead of A's, definitely stunt my growth. If I didn't clean my room, you guessed it, my growth would be stunted. Everything my dad wanted me to stay away from and avoid, it would stunt my growth. But if the stunted growth of a child worsens, literally stunted growth, if it worsens, they very well could experience what could be called arrested physical development. The typical cause of a child's stunted growth is malnutrition. And so to avoid arrested physical development, kids need to eat right so they get all of the nutrients their growing body needs. But let me remind you, this is not a health lesson. While malnourished children can experience arrested physical development, Christians can experience arrested spiritual development. And this morning, we find ourselves in the middle of a series titled Arrested Spiritual Development. And throughout this series, we're looking at three reasons why Christians don't grow and what we can do about it. Last week, we saw how Christians can experience arrested spiritual development because of adversity. Next week, we will see that Christians experience arrested spiritual development because of animosity. But this morning, we will see how Christians can experience arrested spiritual development because of apostasy. Well, what is apostasy? Let's talk about that. Apostasy is a very dangerous problem facing the church today. Apostasy can be the renunciation of a religious or political allegiance. Apostasy also means to fall away from the truth. Therefore, an apostate is someone who has once believed and then rejected the truth of God. An apostate can also be a believer who is living in conscious rebellion of God's will. While they claim to worship the one true God, their actions prove the contrary. Any way you look at it, apostasy will always lead to an arrested spiritual development. And here in our text this morning, we will watch as Paul uses Israel as the perfect picture of apostasy. You see, Israel reveals to us the problem of knowing without growing. They had all of the knowledge they needed, and yet they were not growing closer to God. Their continued apostasy, well, it caused individual and national arrested spiritual development. And today, we'll see as Paul challenges the Jews at Antioch in Pisidia. And in our text today, Paul details the long history of Hebrew apostasy, which led to the nation's arrested spiritual development. From Luke's account here in the book of Acts, we're going to take a look at the church to see if we ourselves suffer from the same arrested spiritual development. So let's begin Acts 13, beginning in verse 14, where Paul is given the opportunity to speak at the synagogue in Antioch. Verse 14 says, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue of the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, 'Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on.'" So we understand from historic documents and records that every Sabbath, the Jews would read a portion of Scripture from the law and a portion of Scripture from the prophets. This was true of the synagogues in Israel, as well as the synagogues of the pagan world. And on this particular Sabbath day in Antioch of Pisidia, Paul was invited to share a word of exhortation. They really didn't know what they were asking for. They really didn't know who they were asking a word from. I'm sure the Jews here in Antioch, Pisidia, they were so far off the beaten path from Israel that they rarely had guests, especially guests of the caliber of Paul. Paul, who had been a Pharisee, trained under one of the greatest rabbis of their time, Gamaliel. But Paul had also been trained by the greatest rabbi, the greatest teacher of all time, Jesus Christ. And Paul, well, he gladly accepts the invitation to stand up and give a word of exhortation. And Luke here records for us the only documented complete sermon of Paul. And just like Peter's sermon in Acts 2, and just like Stephen's sermon in Acts 7, Paul begins with a history lesson. A history lesson about a chosen nation who had continuously rejected the plan, the prophet, and the promise of God. So let's talk about Israel's apostasy regarding God's plan. Look at verse 16. It says, "Then Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, 'Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment.'" And so Paul, we see here, he begins by addressing the Jews and the Gentile God-fearers. He reminds them, first of all, of the Exodus. This was the plan of God, to bring Israel out of the bondage that they were in there in Egypt. And by the power of God, he brought them through the Red Sea into the wilderness. As you see, God's plan, though it might have been a long road, though it might have been a hard road, his provision was there, his provision of food and water. God provided for them all throughout their wilderness journey. But was any of this appreciated? Numbers 11:5 says this. Israel's crying out. "We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." The miracle of manna. God's provision of food for Israel. And they were complaining against it because it wasn't the same as the food they had in Egypt. And so they were rejecting. It was apostasy. The Hebrews rejected God's manna. They complained about the escape route. Then when they finally got to the promised land, they rejected God's plan there to take the land because they were afraid of the inhabitants. Well, not only was there apostasy regarding God's plan, but there was apostasy regarding God's prophet. Look at Acts 13, verse 20. "After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.'" But understand, God had given the Hebrews a theocratic government where God was in charge and he was ruling over Israel through their judges. And then God raised up the last judge, but the first prophet, Samuel. And I believe that Samuel would have gone and found David to raise up as king eventually. But Israel, they didn't like this plan. They wanted a king now. They looked at the nations around them. They looked at the pagan world and said, "We want kings like these other nations." And so God said, "Fine, here's Saul." He raised up Saul, but Saul proved not to be a very good king. But the fact of the matter is that they were committing apostasy. They were rejecting God's plan. 1 Samuel 8:6 says this, "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, and that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. I believe that Paul is bringing up these stories, this history of the nation of Israel, because they understand the backstory behind everything that Paul is detailing. They understand that Israel was constantly rejecting God's plans and God's prophets. But they were not just rejecting God's plan and God's prophet. They were rejecting God himself. Well, not only was their apostasy regarding God's plan and prophet, but their apostasy was pointed at God's promises. Look at Acts 13:23. From David's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. You see, here we find the main point of Paul's sermon. From the seed of David would come the promised one, the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus. But let's read how Israel had proven their apostasy by the ultimate rejection of God's promise, the Savior. First, they rejected the forerunner, John the Baptist. Acts 13:24 says, after John had preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all people of Israel, and as John was finishing his course, he said, who do you think that I am? I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. The Hebrews went to hear John preach. That's true. Many even got baptized. But they didn't follow his instruction. You see, when John says, I'm not the one, follow this one. And when Jesus came to be baptized, John the Baptist announced, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. But they only ended up questioning John. John pointed Israel to Jesus, but Israel rejected John's message. So Paul continues to point out that Israel has rejected all of the promises spoken by the prophets. Look at verse 26. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Paul points out that every Sabbath, they read the promises of the Messiah spoken by the prophets, and yet they still missed it. Why? Because they did not know him, nor did they know the voices of the prophets. They were reading these words, they were hearing these words being taught, but they weren't listening to these words. They would read and reread the prophets, but they didn't listen to what they're saying. So their apostasy continued. And it continued to the point of having an arrested spiritual development. Look at verse 29. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you, glad tidings, that promise which was made to their fathers. Now understand that Paul is saying, hey, you know what? Not only have they rejected the voices of the prophets, not only are they rejecting the promise of God, but they're rejecting over 500 eyewitnesses who saw Jesus return. They're rejecting the 500 eyewitnesses who testify that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah. Now here we see Paul take ownership of this message. Verse 32, he says, and we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. The glad tidings of the promise from God. Paul is saying, listen, our forefathers were apostates. They rejected God's plan, they rejected God's prophet, and they rejected God's promise. But you can now accept the promise right now. You don't have to continue to be apostate. You don't have to continue in your arrested spiritual development. Here is God's plan. Here is God's promise. Jesus, the Savior, God's only begotten Son. He continues in verse 33, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that He has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm. You are my Son. Today I've begotten you. And that He raised Him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, He also says in another Psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Here's the promise. This is the promise that Israel has rejected. This is the promise that so many in the world today have rejected. God's greatest promise. A relationship with our Creator apart from the works of the law. The law was given to reveal our wickedness. The law was given to show our guilt. But the law was not given for us to have a right relationship with God. We're all lawbreakers. We need someone to come and pay the price for the broken laws that we've committed. God's plan was to save the people according to grace. It was to save the people according to a free gift that God extends to us because of the bloodshed of Jesus Christ upon the cross. This is the greatest promise of God. He's saying that you can know me without the rituals of the temple. You can know me without the baptism of John. You can know me without you trying to be good and trying to clean up your own life. You can know me just by believing. 39, verse 39 again. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things. That word justified means just as ified. Those who are justified, it's just as if I'd never sinned. It's just as if I'd never rebelled. It's just as if I'd never lived in apostasy. That's the promise of God. By faith in Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished on the cross, it's just as if I'd never done anything wrong. I've accepted that. I've received that free gift. And it is just as if I'd never done anything wrong. I thank Jesus for that. God's prophets prophesied this very fact. And it's all hinged upon God's promise to send the Savior. And He proved that He sent His only begotten Son by raising up Jesus from the dead. And God fulfilled His promise. But Israel refused to believe it. Oh, sure, some believed. Some believed. But the majority rejected. They had become so caught up in their traditions. They had become so caught up in their temple work. They had become so caught up in their religious system that they missed the fulfillment of God's promise. And because of their continued apostasy, they missed having a relationship with their Savior. They missed their promised Messiah. And for this reason, Paul continues by quoting a warning given by the prophets there in Acts 13, verse 40. He says, beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. Paul was warning the Jews of Antioch and Pisidia, beware your apostasy has resulted in arrested spiritual developments. Beware, you despisers. Beware, lest what was predicted by the prophets come upon you. The end result, you find yourself despising God's very promised one. You find yourself despising God's Savior. Just like Paul warned the Jews of their apostasy, he warns the church as well. In 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul writes this, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Do you understand that? That as we look at the history of the Jews, the history of the Hebrews, the history of Israel, we see continued apostasy throughout the whole time. But now we see a warning to the church. The church that in latter times some will depart from the faith. Remember, that's the definition of apostasy. Departing from the truth. Departing from the faith. And he's saying in latter times, in the last days, the days that we are in, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Are there apostates in the church today? If there is, what's the evidence? And the answer is yes. Yes, the church is full of apostasy today. And here's some evidence. Number one, many pastors aren't teaching essential doctrines anymore. Many pastors are not teaching essential doctrines. Several years ago, Red Book Magazine hired a pollster to survey Protestant seminaries across the country. And here's what the poll revealed. 56% of students reject the virgin birth of Christ. 71% of students rejected life after death. 54% rejected bodily resurrection of Christ. And 98% of those polled rejected the personal return of Jesus Christ to the earth. 98% of those that were polled in Protestant seminaries across the country reject the physical personal return of Jesus Christ? Now understand that it's been long enough since this poll was taken that these graduates are the ones now filling the pastor position in many of our mainline denominational churches. No wonder so many churches today are debating about issues like should homosexuals be ordained ministers or can we allow gay marriage. I remember on the radio when I used to do a show at Kixel, we interviewed a lady named Gwen Shamblin. And she does something called the Way Down Workshop. And it had become revealed that she rejects the doctrine of the Trinity. And so we were interviewing her on the air. And we cornered her and made her proclaim that she rejects the doctrine of the Trinity. That she believes that Jesus is a creation. That it does not have, she believes that Jesus basically has a beginning of days and an end of days. But is not the eternal creator, as the Bible tells us. But then a flood of phone calls came in from listeners, people listening to KIXL were calling and saying, well, what does this really matter? What's the big deal? Why do we got to divide over issues like this? What? Are you a Christian? Do you go to church? Does your pastor teach you the importance of the doctrine of the Trinity? It's an essential belief. By rejecting the Trinity, you reject the very God who saves you. Why is it that so many in the church don't understand the basic essentials of Christianity? Well, because many pastors don't believe them. Many pastors are more concerned with numerical growth than they are with spiritual growth. Many churches run from one church program to the next, trying to get as many people into the church as they can, and then they want to fleece these people for as much money as they can. I just heard from a friend of mine, a report of one pastor who earns $10 million a year. What's the point? He's fleecing his flock. He's more interested in getting something than he is giving the Word of God. But we can't lay all the blame at the pastor's feet. Oh, we can talk about all the people on TBN who bilk little old ladies out of their last dollar. But that little old lady still has to give their money. That person can't make them. Too many Christians today have twisted priorities. We can blame bad pastors for not teaching the Word, but pastors can't make people attend their church, and pastors can't make people believe their heresies. No, Paul predicted that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. That's 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. So much apostasy in the church today is a result of believers who are more interested in their own desires than they are in the truth of God's Word. They've fallen away from the truth. And so when that pastor pops up on TV and says, hey, you give me $10, you'll get $100 back. Oh, yeah, I'll write my last $10 because I'm getting $100 back. It's their own desires. They're just following after their own heart. when they show up and they hear a pastor say that everybody's fine and everybody's going to heaven because God just wants everybody to be in heaven and he's going to overlook all of our sins. And no, the Bible teaches that people that reject the Son reject the Father also. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father also. If you don't come through the gate that's Jesus, then you're not going to heaven. But I want a pastor that tells me that everyone's going to heaven, regardless of whether they accept Jesus or not. Well, I can go find that pastor. I can go find a ton of those pastors here in town. And I can sit underneath their teaching. But their teaching isn't biblical. Apostate Christians want their own way more than they want to know God's way. Apostate Christians find themselves putting themselves first before they put God first. Their priorities are askew. And when we fail to put God first, we're guilty of apostasy. We're guilty of idolatry, regardless of what it is. It might be your spouse. Maybe you're putting your spouse before God. You're apostate. Maybe you're putting your kids before God. You're apostate. Maybe you're putting charity before God. You're apostate. Maybe you're putting your job or sports or whatever it may be. You're apostate if you put it before God. When we put anything before God, we're guilty of apostasy. And apostasy will always lead to arrested spiritual development. Here's some reasons why there's apostasy in the church. The main one, malnourishment. Just like children who might become malnourished and end up with an arrested physical development, Christians who are malnourished end up with arrested spiritual development. You see, having a diet that leads to physical harm, this is what malnourishment is. Having a diet that leads to physical harm through inadequacy, inappropriateness, or excess. And this describes many people's spiritual lives. Their spiritual life, their intake of spiritual things, inadequate. They also intake inappropriate things and too much excess. Many believers are malnourished. And I'm not talking about physically, I'm talking about spiritually. Jesus said this, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So yeah, we do need physical food to keep up our physical body. But if we're going to be spiritually healthy, we need spiritual food. And I don't know about you, but today I'm going to eat at least 3 times. I'll tell you what, you might not know this about me, but I don't miss a meal. How many times a day do you take in spiritual bread? How often do you feed yourself spiritually? Oh, we love to hit Mr. Gaddy's buffet, but how many times do you open up the Word and just say, "I'm going for it, man, buffet style. I'm going to read until I fall asleep here." How many times do we find ourselves doing that? How many times do we find ourselves so gorged on the Word of God that we just can't take anymore? Or are you skipping meals? Are you on a spiritual diet? I'm dieting today. I'm not going to read the Bible. I'm dieting today. No, it's not a spiritual diet. It's spiritual apostasy. The thing that we must remember is that the Hebrews would gather every Sabbath and read from the law and the prophets. Every Saturday, they would get together, and the rabbi would stand up, and they would teach from the law, they would teach from the prophets, they would expound on these things, they would talk about them every Sabbath. And yet, for the length of their history, they were in and out of apostasy all the time, more in apostasy than outside of apostasy, more apostate than not. But they kept their Sabbath ritual. They studied every Sabbath. Hello. Many of us find ourselves in church every Sunday. Oh, we go to the Bible study. We listen to the pastor. We nod our head when we're supposed to nod our head. But then we leave Monday morning and we're back to the same old, same old. Forget everything the pastor said Sunday morning. We go back to the daily grind. The church is not unlike Israel. We get together on Sundays. We read through our scripture. But we're apostates. We've rejected the very God who saved us. We've put him second, third, fourth, wherever we've put him. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5, if you would. Because Paul is writing to the Hebrews concerning their arrested spiritual development. And you got to understand that looking at the history of Israel, that we should come away with the conclusion that attending church once a week is not enough to keep us from becoming apostate Christians. That we can attend church every Sunday, we can even go Sundays and Wednesdays, and still end up apostate Christians. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, Paul writes this, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have not come to need milk. You've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now, understand that if you're a new believer here this morning, then you ought to be taking in the milk of the Word. You're a babe in Christ. And to start taking in those first principles, those original doctrines after repentance, doctrines of who God is and who Jesus is, the Trinity and the hypostatic union and all those first grade doctrines. You ought to be taking in that milk. But if you're still a Christian, if you're a Christian who's been a Christian for many, many years, and you're still going, "Now, what was that? The Trinity? Where's that in the Bible again?" Well, you ought to be a teacher by now, but you're still drinking milk. You have an arrested spiritual development, and I'll tell you why. Because you put God second, third, fourth, or fifth on your list of what's most important. See, coming to church on Sunday doesn't put God most important in your life. Waking up early enough to have a devotion. Spending time in prayer with the Lord. Making sure that your decisions are made through prayer and through study. This is what it means to have a relationship with God. Seeking His face daily. He wants to have a relationship with you. And the relationship that we have with Him should be number one in our lives. If you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because too many of us, have years of Christianity under our belt, but we're still drinking milk. We ought to be teachers by now, but we're still needing the milk of the Word. Too many of us ought to be more mature than we really are. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, Paul describes what apostate Christians spend their time doing. "I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able. For you are carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" Understand that being apostate isn't not only about what you don't do, it's about what you do. Being an apostate Christian means that you're not spending the appropriate time with the Lord. You're not in His Word. You're not praying. You're not seeking His face on a daily basis. You're not doing all the things that you should be doing, and you're doing all the things that you shouldn't be doing. Envy. How many of us are caught in envy? How many of us are trying to keep up with the Joneses? How many of us are we're much more interested in making sure that we have enough money so that we can have the car that the neighbor just got, so that we can have the bigger house and the nicer car and do all the things that all of our friends get to do? Yeah, we live a life of envy. What about strife? Always upset, always bumming, always mad at someone about something. Your life's a big drama. It's a soap opera. We could just walk around and film you, put it on television. As your life turns, or whatever you want to call it. Your life's one big drama. And divisions. The divisions that you cause. Because you're more interested in being right than being spiritual. You're more interested in people agreeing with you than you are getting people with you to agree with God. It's all about you. Envy, strife, and divisions. You're behaving like mere men and women, not like spiritual, reborn Christians. And so we're not doing the things that we ought to be doing, and we're doing the things that we ought not be doing. This is what it means to be an apostate Christian. And if we continue to fall away from the truth like this, the result is arrested spiritual development. Oh, we have the knowing without the growing. We know what God's Word says, but we're not about to do it. We're not about to spend our mornings with the Lord in prayer. We're not about to spend our afternoons seeking His Word. We're not about to go home and concentrate on what God would have us to minister to our spouse. We're not going to spend our time making sure that our children see an example in us that they one day model. It amazes me how many parents are disappointed that their children don't choose to follow Christ when they get to college. But yet, they showed up at church every other week. They never took their kids through devotions. They never read the Word with their kids. But they're upset because their kids are living, you know, sinfully at college. Well, of course they are. You lived like an apostate Christian. They saw the hypocrisy and said, I don't want anything to do with that. Apostasy must stop. And I'm going to give you some steps to dealing with apostasy in your life. Number one, we need to return to daily devotions. Whether it's in the morning or in the evening or in the afternoon, we need to spend time devotionally with the Lord. Oh, I know you've heard it before. But are you doing it? You see, the way to change your life, the steps aren't ever going to change. They're always going to be the same ones. You know what they are. I'm just here to remind you. Daily devotions. Get a good devotional. Use the book of Proverbs or the book of Psalms. Read devotionally through them. We need to return to studying the Word of God on a regular basis. Not just devotionally reading, but actually studying the Word of God. And there's lots of good things that can help. You can get a book on biblical doctrines and study doctrine by doctrine. Just understand what are the basic doctrines of the Bible. You ought to spend your time studying the Word of God. We need to return to spending time in prayer. Pray in your car on the way to work. Pray at lunch. Arrange a prayer meeting at work. Find other Christians who want to pray together. And start praying more. We need to return to faithfully attending church as well. No more, oh, I'm a little tired this morning. We'll skip it today. You know, no, I don't do that anymore. Be here. Church is a good thing to do. You show up. You hear the pastor teach a sermon. He encourages you. You meet with other Christians. You form new relationships. Accountability happens. Spiritual gifts are exercised as we minister to one another here. Church isn't one of those things that you ought to sit there and think, oh, well, I'm a little tired. Or hey, you know, it's really nice weather. Let's go to the park today. We'll go to church next week. Oh, that's the very thing that your kids look at you and they say, see, Mom and Dad really don't believe this stuff. So it impacts your kids. It impacts you. We need to be faithful in our church attendance. We need to put God first in our lives. We need to sit down this afternoon, each one of us, and really assess, is God number one in my life or not? And if He's not, Christian, get it fixed. Get it fixed, because your apostasy will only result in arrested spiritual development. And I'll tell you this, when you're at death's door, all the stuff that you shouldn't have been doing, you're going to wish you hadn't. But the Christian who actually lived their life for the Lord, putting God first, spending time devotionally, spending time prayerfully, when they get to death's door, they're going to look back over their life and have no regrets. And so what keeps us? What keeps us from living the way we ought to live? Envy, strife, divisions, carnality. It's all apostasy. We need to put God first in our lives. And I want to leave you with the warning of Hosea. You see, Hosea spoke to Israel and he warned them. In Hosea 14:1, he says, O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. And God would say the same thing to us this morning. O church, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. And that's something I want to give you the opportunity to do this morning. So let's bow our heads and pray.